to come to our ninth message in our series on the life of Elijah. So please come with me to the reading, 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, if the focus in chapters 17, 18 and 19 has been Elijah, the focus in chapters 20 to 22 now shifts to Ahab, or rather Ahab's rebellion. And nowhere is it more graphically on show than in this account of Naboth's vineyard. So what we'll do is we'll follow the narrative and then we'll draw the lessons. Now this is a chapter that's thick with expectations. Ahab expects, Jezebel expects, and as we follow it we'll discover what we may expect. And yet, amongst all these expectations, we meet the unexpected. So please have the chapter before you as we open up the passage. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. So 20 miles northeast of the capital, Samaria, Ahab has another palace. And next to his palace is a vineyard. And for some time now, Ahab has had his eye upon it. It's ideal. It would make a perfect vegetable garden. So Ahab speaks to the owner, Naboth, makes him the most reasonable offer, a better vineyard or cash in hand. How can Naboth refuse? He's bound to agree. You can see perhaps on Ahab's face a smile Ahab expects. And Naboth said to Ahab, verse 3, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. He's not even open to negotiation. And with his expectations dashed, Ahab, verse 4, went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. The smile becomes a pout. He hasn't got his own way. And so Mr. Reasonable now becomes Mr. Resentment. Brooding, sulking, silent, angry. And so he shuts himself in his bedroom, turns his face away, and won't come out. Now, what's Naboth's problem? Only a vineyard? Why risk Ahab's displeasure only for a vineyard, particularly when there's another, perhaps a better vineyard on offer? And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers to you. You have to be quite so blunt. Naboth's objection is the objection of a godly man. How? What restrains Naboth from selling is not the size of Ahab's offer, or a deep felt affection for the family property. What restrains Naboth is a fear of God. The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Now remember, this is the land of Canaan. This is God's country. And to every tribe, to every family, God has given an inheritance, a gift, a piece of land. It's from him to them and to their descendants, generation after generation after generation. A man could look at his land and he could say, God has given this land to me and to my family. That's why the law said, you can read it in Numbers and Leviticus, land wasn't to change hands. Only under dire circumstances, extreme poverty, were you allowed to sell your land. And even then, the land would revert to you every 50th year, the year of Jubilee. Because what God had given to you, to your family, was to be yours and your descendants forever. You weren't free to give it to anybody else. It was God's gift to you. So Naboth's vineyard, what is it? It's God's gift. It's God's gift to him and to his family. It's now come down to him. He in turn will pass it down to his children. So he's not about to give God's gift to him and his family to a man like Ahab. No wonder Naboth is straight in his reply to Ahab. Bound up in his refusal to sell is Naboth's love for God, is his regard for the law, is his sense of his identity. I belong to the Lord's covenant people. Naboth's no is the no of a godly man. The Lord forbid. He's saying, I can't believe you're even asking me to sell it. And Christian friends, we found one of the 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. I'd rather displease this king than my king. And now we're beginning to feel, aren't we, the magnitude of the crime that is about to take place. So as Ahab broods, in walks Jezebel, verse 5. What are you sulking for? Anyone say that to you? And so verse 6, Ahab tells her. Only he tells her in a way in which he puts himself in the best possible light. With the sense of, and as for that Naboth. Have you ever done that? What are you sulking for? And you've recounted your tale of woe. But as you've recounted it, you've made little adjustments here and little adjustments there, which put yourself in a better light and the person who's upset you in a worse light. So that the impression conveyed to the hearer is not quite how things actually are. Have you ever done that? It's called bearing false witness. It's called lying. Amazing, isn't it? Without actually telling a lie, I can lie by leaving out a little bit of the truth. Putting things my way. And God spoke all these words saying, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So, Ahab doesn't give any explanation for Naboth's refusal. He just casts him as the villain. And he answered, my polite reasonableness with a rude, verse 6, I will not give you my vineyard. Then Jezebel, his wife, verse 7, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. In other words, who's in charge? You or this country boy? What's the point of being king if you can't do what you want? Never mind the law. You're the law. You're the king. You're in charge. What you say goes, not this man. If you want the vineyard, you shall have it. Now stop being such a baby. Cheer up, go and get something to eat. I'll sort it all out for you. Verse 7. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth to Jezreelite. And once again, Ahab expects. So what does Jezebel do? She has Naboth framed. Verse 8, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king, and take him out and stone him that he may die. It's chilling, isn't it? It's also a matter of fact. Jezebel is a smooth operator. But just stop and think. The man who does fear God is to be accused of blasphemy. The man who does have regard for the law is to be condemned by two false witnesses. Think of it. Under a cloak of spirituality, proclaim a fast, a day of prayer, the godly man in Jezreel is to be slain. Under a cloak of justice, oh, we must have two witnesses, because by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Two witnesses, an innocent man condemned. And under a cloak of obedience to God's word, you have blasphemed God and the king. It refers to a command in Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. Under a cloak of obedience to the word, the one man who really does keep God's word is to be condemned to death. It's a crowning evil, isn't it? The more we dig, the more wicked, the more filthy, the more wretched this is becoming. And you see, when you read verses 8 to 10, the text is deliberately emptied of feeling. It's also just matter of fact, isn't it? So to show you how great now is the wickedness in Israel. The murder of a godly, innocent man is nothing. Just a memo, another day at the office. And now Jezebel expects. In her mind, there's no question the local aficionados are going to do her will. And although the letters come with the king's seal, they know, the people of Jezreel, that this is Jezebel's doing. Hence verse 14, when all is done, they send word back to Jezebel. They know that she's the architect of all of this. And it's a vile, stinking conspiracy in which everyone's hands are dirty. Jezebel expects. And she's not disappointed, is she? Do you see how bad things have become in Israel? Jezebel knows that with the right inducements, the people are capable of anything. That's how debauched life has become. She sends a letter off and expects it to be done. Do they fear the Lord? No, they fear Jezebel. Do they keep God's word? No, they carry out Jezebel's orders. It all happens just as she says, verse 11. So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which had been sent to them. Everyone knows what they're doing. Everyone's simply carrying out Jezebel's orders. Did no one protest? Did no one stand up for the innocent? Did no one blow the whistle? Well, maybe Naboth never really fitted in. The godly never do. Their holiness is enough to annoy and provoke anyone, isn't it? And while everyone else enjoyed their bank holiday outings to Baal, Naboth never went. Kept his distance. People didn't like him much for that. Maybe, whatever, we don't know. No one in Jezreel seems to have any scruples about carrying out Jezebel's orders. By the day's end, the dogs are licking up the blood of Naboth. And not just Naboth, because of course if he dies, the vineyard passes to his sons. And so in 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 26, we're told that they also murdered his sons. They've wiped out that whole family. So passes the godly man from this world. And so passes the message from Jezreel to Jezebel, verse 14, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. But before we move on, do you not hear in the death of Naboth the echo of the death of another righteous man? Verse 13, they took him outside the city. Verse 15, and it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he had refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. No fuss. The perfect crime. An in-house solution. And now we can all get on with our lives, and Ahab can get on with his vegetable garden. Ahab's given Jezebel a free hand to do her dirty work. And although, as it were, he's not been out up front with it, he knows exactly what's been going on behind the scenes. And it's a tale of corruption, conspiracy, murder. And it's now that we want, as it were, to to bang the table and say, but a godly man has been murdered. His only crime has been to do the right thing. And while the innocent suffer, the guilty get off scot-free. How can that be right? How can they just carry on as before, as though nothing has happened? There's a great, wretched, wicked cover-up going on in Israel. You ought to bang the table and say, well, will no one right this wrong? Verse 17, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. What does Jezebel say to Ahab? Verse 15, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth. And what does the Lord say to Elijah? Arise, meet Ahab in the vineyard of Naboth. Will no one do the right thing? Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. With the devious you will show yourself shrewd. God's always one step ahead. And God's reach is everywhere. There may have been a cover-up in Jezreel, but the Lord has seen it all. Verse 18, there he is. Do you want to find the guilty one? There he is in the vineyard of Naboth. Now the judge speaks, verse 19. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? Did you really think you could get away with this, Ahab? In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. And then with one step, verse 20, we find ourselves actually now in the vineyard. Can you see, Ahab? Gone down to Naboth's vineyard, walking amongst the vines in the sunshine, as you do when you walk past vines, these you handle them, don't you, and you perhaps pull some of the leaves off and you feel them, and he's looking at the ground, he picks up the soil and smells it. It's mine. That smile is back. His expectations have been fulfilled, and how sweet. Oh, I love it when a plan comes together. Well, the peace of the expected is now interrupted by the shock of the unexpected. Because the last person Ahab expects to meet in Naboth's vineyard is Elijah. Verse 20, then Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? What are you doing here? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And having obviously spoken what God had given Elijah to say in verse 19, we're now given further detail in verse 21. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. Here's Ahab. Having removed Naboth and his descendants from the earth, you and your descendants will now be cut off. And there'll be nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. The Lord in his justice will track you down one by one until all are slain. And Ahab, you know I can do it. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. And Ahab, you know the reason. Because of the provocation with which you provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. That Jezebel, she may be a fixer. She may be a smooth operator, but she won't be able to evade God's justice. Verse 23, and concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. No power, no cover-up, no conspiracy can save you now. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. And then again the writer for us underlines the wickedness of this man. Verse 25, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself It's a volunteer, a willing volunteer in all that he does, who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up, and he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. In other words, the writer says, if you want to find a rating for Ahab's wickedness, you know, is it a PG or a 15 or an 18? If you want to find a rating, you've got to go way back to the Amorites, whom the land vomited out because their abominations were so nauseous. This man's wickedness, says the writer, is enough to make you vomit. And there we leave the narrative, though we will come back to verses 27 to 29. So now four lessons. This is a chapter about expectations. Ahab expects, Jezebel expects. What can we expect? Well, number one, we can expect sin to destroy. The murder of an innocent man. Where does it all begin? With a desire for a vegetable garden. Onions, cabbages, lentils, celery. Who can make sense of that? Expect sin to destroy. The murder of an innocent man, where does it all begin? With a covetous thought. So Ahab spoke to Nabal, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden. But it's covetousness which leads to resentment. And resentment which leads to conspiracy. And conspiracy which leads to bearing false witness. Which leads to murder. Which leads to stealing what God has given to Naboth and to his family. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? Just the one thought leading to all of that. Who can make sense of that? Sin destroys. Expected to destroy. Can't do anything else but destroy. The murder of an innocent man, where does it all begin? Begins with a single stone thrown in a still pond. Just that one thought in Ahab's head. But the one thought becomes the one sin. I wish that vineyard was mine. But the ripples just keep on going out and out and out until there is a city-wide conspiracy. And two men, scoundrels, came in, sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Just the one thought, that's where it begins. But everybody gets their hands dirty. Everybody partakes of Ahab's sin. Who can make sense of that? But that's what sin does. Expect it to destroy. The murder of an innocent man, how is it done? It's a looking glass world, isn't it? The universe is turned on its head. The God-fearer, the one man in Jezreel who does stand out as fearing God, he's condemned for blasphemy. And the law keeper, the one man who is so careful not to break God's law, is condemned by perverting that law to false witnesses. And the righteous man is condemned simply because he is righteous. The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. He does a good thing, a righteous thing, from a good conscience. And under a cloak of spirituality, under a cloak of justice, we have the wicked and the unjust destroying the godly, holy man of Jezreel. Who can make sense of that? expect sin to destroy. It destroys everything it touches. There is no safe place, no safe container, not even the thought, the single thought that's in your head. It's not even safe in there. So, Christian friend, what are you doing playing with sin? This morning, what are you coveting? It's making you discontent because it belongs to somebody else, but you want it. And don't tell me it's just a vegetable garden. Don't tell me it's safe. It's just one thought locked away in your mind, and that's where it'll stay. Don't tell me that when you read that. And Christian friend, are you sulking this morning? You won't join in. Ahab went into his house sullen, displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. Who's upset you? Who are you brooding over? And you have resentful thoughts in your mind concerning them. And maybe we should say to you, well, don't be such a baby. But you're playing with fire. A sulk ends in a murder. And Christian friend, are you involving others in your sin? What does he say? Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Changes the story very slightly, doesn't he? But it's enough. Have you changed your story? Oh, they said that to me. And they did that to me. And you filled in none of the background. And you've given none of the shading that was really there. And you now look much better and they look much worse. And you're bringing other people into your sin. And Christian friend, are you being drawn in? Verse 7. Jezebel says, I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And maybe out of loyalty to your friend, you're feeding their sin. And you're giving them a listening ear when you should say to them, no. And you're blowing on the coals of their sin so they begin to ignite and set other things aflame. Real friends make you feel bad about your sin. If you have a friend who makes you feel good about your sin, they are not your friend. There can be no loyalty that makes me feel good about the wrong that I do. Verse 20, Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? But actually, in this episode, Elijah is the only real friend that Ahab has. Because he's the only one who tells him the truth. Real friends will tell you the truth about yourself. And Christian friend, are you cloaking it all in a mantle of spirituality? Proclaim a fast. And you get your Bible out and you say, well, the Bible says. But actually, all you're really after is to get your brother or sister. And you're taking holy words, God's truth, and you're doing it to have a go. Our sin is found in the holiest of places. You will find it in the holiest of holy places, your sin. You will open scriptures that are precious, holy, unsullied, and you'll dirty them. Because you'll use them to get your brother or sister. Only a vineyard? Vegetable garden? Christian friends, sin destroys, doesn't it? So what am I doing? What are you doing? Playing with it. It's madness. There is no safe place for it anywhere. It doesn't just turn one covetous thought into murder. It closes the way to paradise. It opens the abyss of hell. It nails the perfect, holy, innocent Son of God to a cross. Expect sin to destroy. Number two. Christian friend, expect to be hated. What was Naboth's crime? Just being godly. The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Well done, Naboth. You stood up to the king. You were a godly man in that horrible, pressurized situation. But you see, in this world, to quote, innocence is no protection. On Wednesday evenings, a few weeks ago, we were thinking about the martyrdom in the second century of a slave girl called Blandina. And for 200 years in the Roman Empire, it was normal policy to put to death anyone found guilty of being a Christian. Tens, hundreds of thousands of Christians were put to death over two centuries. And so Blandina, a slave girl, before she died, she was subjected to torture after torture, so much so that they ran out of ideas. In fact, they ran out of energy. As it were, the anvil of her long suffering, they broke so many hammers on it, trying to break her down. And through her suffering, she just kept uttering these words, "I am a Christian. We do nothing to be ashamed of." Throughout the world, the state continues to plot and conspire against God's people, simply because they are God's people, simply because they are godly. In front of this month's ET, Joe and Helen Roberts, a Christian couple interrogated by the police in this country for politely complaining about their council, by politely complaining to their council about its gay rights policy. Christian men expect to be hated. And why should we be surprised? When we think of another Naboth, this was the son of the owner of the vineyard. And he too was the victim of a plot. And he too was falsely accused. And he too was accused of blasphemy. He too was condemned to death. He too was denied justice. He too was taken outside the city where his blood soaked into the ground. He too was innocent, condemned to a traitor's death. And it was all under the cloak of spirituality and law-keeping. We have a law. And that one greater than Naboth, our Lord Jesus, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Expect to be hated simply because you're Christ's, simply for being holy, simply for being different. But Christian friend, if we can expect the world to stand against us, we can expect our Lord Jesus Christ, who went through all those things himself, to stand with us. He doesn't keep us from the fiery furnace, but he walks with us through the fiery furnace. And his presence and his fellowship is infinitely consoling. He understands. And he knows. And he says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Only Christian friend, let your testimony be, "I am a Christian. We do nothing to be ashamed of." And lesson number three. Expect God to exercise justice for his people. Verse 16 tells us, "So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up, went down, took possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And it's also neat, isn't it? It's a done deal. No problems. No one needs to know. But God knows. Who's the guilty one? Verse 18. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth. What's he guilty of? Verse 19, murder, robbery. And what's to be done? justice. In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Christian friend, expect God to avenge his people. It's the parable of the persistent widow, isn't it? And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears with them long? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, Christian friend, that's a very comforting thought, isn't it? Have you been wronged? You've been innocent. You've simply been living your life. You've been doing what is right, and you've been wronged. Wronged. And it's eating you up. And the guilty are getting away with it. And the innocent has suffered. And you feel, well, why can't something be done? And you look at that smile on their face, and they seem to have got away with it. Christian friend, the judgment. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. No one gets away with it. The wrongs will be righted. The guilty will be punished. Justice will be seen to be done. So, Christian friend, don't fret. Don't be eaten up inside. Don't be filled with thoughts of getting your own back. Stop playing that video in your head again and again and again. Stop looking at them and of what they've done to you. Leave it to the judge. Leave it to him. Beloved, says Paul, do not avenge yourselves. Don't look to get your own back. But rather give place to wrath. Don't be angry. Don't be eaten up inside. Don't let it get right under your skin and ruin the rest of your life as much as it's ruined it up to today. Rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You can expect God to avenge his people. And so to our closing lesson, our final lesson. If this is a chapter of the expected, it's also a chapter of the unexpected, isn't it? The last person that Ahab expects to meet is Elijah. What are you doing here? You found me? How did you find me in the vineyard? And so, number four, the unexpected. What happens to Ahab? Verse 27. So it was, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth, and went about mourning. Now we know it's not repentance, because Ahab keeps the vineyard, and he continues to worship idols, but neither is it a sham. He really is sorry. How do we know? Verse 28, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. God says to Elijah, look, the man's sorry. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days, when the days of his son, I will bring calamity on his house. So it's a partial reprieve. Judgment will come, but it's being postponed. And it's a twist in the tale. Because whoever would have expected that Ahab would humble himself? There's a more unexpected thing still, isn't there? Whoever would have expected the Lord to take any notice? How can you show mercy to Ahab? How can you do it to a man like this, who your word says has sold himself to do evil? But you see, God loves mercy. Judgment is his strange work. God delights in mercy. And to show it, he'll even go so far as to nail his son to a cross. Could you hear it in the Lord's words? Summons Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Elijah Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. He's saying to Elijah, look, look, come and see, look, come and see. He's humbled himself before me. God cannot hold back mercy. Judgment is his strange work. He has to do it. But mercy, he loves, he delights it. And when he sees it, he can't, if I can put this reverently, stop himself from showing mercy. And God's mercy is an open invitation to Ahab. Don't stop there, Ahab. If God postpones judgment when you humble yourself, how much more will he relent if you truly repent? Christian friends, what mercy. It's so great, isn't it? And you know, such mercy seems so dangerous, doesn't it? Dangerous is the Lord, only you can handle mercy like this. It's only safe in your hands. But it's wonderful. Did you know that God was that merciful? That the first signs of someone humbling himself, he can't stop himself from showing mercy. Did you know he's that merciful? Even mercy for Ahab. Christian friend, even mercy for me. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For oh my God, it found out me. God is so merciful. Time's through. But maybe the word's uncovered all sorts of things this morning. Maybe it's uncovered and you've discovered just that you are unconverted, you are unsaved, that God's justice will come down upon you, that you are living under his anger, and he's discovered to you just how wicked you are and just how deserving of his wrath you are. Maybe this morning the light, Christian friend, has gone into your heart and you've been playing with that sin and saying, it's okay, it's only in my head. It's safe there. And already others are being sucked into your sin and being partakers. They don't know it yet. They've been so sympathetic. And good, godly people are being drawn into your sin and you're taking the Bible to prove it and show them holy things, magnifying your sin. Maybe, Christian friend, this morning you're eaten up with thoughts of revenge because of what someone has done to you. And they have done wickedly, and there is a smile on their face. Well, you know, therefore, where to run. Into the open arms of the God who loves to show mercy. Let's sing a hymn.